Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. In his commentary on this text, our gospel text, Francisco Garcia draws our attention to something that's really easy to forget. So often this text is read in such a way that we hear the Pharisee who is praying aloud in sackcloth and ashes and drawing attention to himself. We hear that in a way that is pretty anti-Semitic. There's an interesting quote. It says, "Can we find a road for the Christian church that does not lead to the Holocaust? Can we find a road for the Christian church that does not lead to the Holocaust?" It's really important in these days, as Francisco reminds us, where anti-Semitism and white supremacy continues to grow within our country, and anti-Jewish sentiments continue to become sharper and more clear in our midst, how important it is to be intentional about our language as Christian people. So when we look at this text and you have the Pharisee cast as this greedy, unrepentant, sort of groveling public figure, we miss a couple of things. We forget, first of all, as Francisco says, that Jesus was thoroughly Jewish. One of my favorite questions to ask confirmation classes is, was Jesus a Christian? At least 50% of adults would say, of course he was. And I always want to then ask, well, what church was he a member of? Right? No. Jesus was born and died and resurrected Jewish. A rabbi. Second character in our story for this morning, the tax collector. Could have been Jewish, could have been Gentile, we don't know. But in the story, he's the one who has humility. And at the end of the story, we're sort of stuck with this ending that I think is a questionable one anyway, but we're stuck with this ending that says, well, the former man went down to his glory, saved, redeemed. Well, if this was a story about ethnic origins, then it might be a good story, but it's not. This is a story about prayer. And what does it look like? That's what the story is about. What we forget is at least many, many ancient authorities, again, give credit where it's due to Mr. Garcia, many ancient authorities tell us that actually Pharisees were not addicted to wealth. They were, in fact, quite humble. It would have been completely out of character for Pharisees to pray in the way that Jesus casts this person. In fact, quite out of character. So how does it come to us this way? Well, I think what Jesus is trying to get at is us and our prayer. So let's start there. What happened? I think about what happened to these two people that they found themselves in public praying. What would it take for you to get up one morning? What would have to happen to you to get you to get up and go pray on a street corner in any style at all? What would it take? Hey, we're Lutheran. We sort of wish people would avert their eyes when we pray just in the sanctuary. What would it take in your life to get you to pray in public? In my first parish that I served in rural Kansas, I suggested gently for me that perhaps it might be okay for people to pray the prayers of intercession out loud, that I didn't in fact need to do it. And they said, "Oh no, Pastor, not ever. We will never do that." Which they did not do for 6 months. They also said the flags would always stay by the altar, and they were wrong about that. To this day, I cannot tell you where those flags wandered off to. I just don't know. Would it take the loss of a child? Would it take a desperate illness? The loss of a job? The end of your marriage? What would it take for you to go out in public and pray? It would take a lot for most of us. So that's where my brain starts. What did it take to get them to go out there? And then again, what did their prayer look like and how did God hear? For one of them, there was sort of what we do on Sunday morning. I think he went out to the corner and assumed the position. Orons, the dress, the ashes. And he prayed out loud. And of course, what we get caught on is that the prayer is twisted. Oh, thank God I am not like that dude. And secretly, I'm thinking the tax collector, after he was full of humility, said, "And thank God I'm not like that guy." But having prayed, then what is God's response? To whatever it takes, whatever brings us out into the public arena with our grief or our joy or our hopes to pray, does God hear? If this was the only story about Jesus, you might have a different answer. If you took the story at its face value, you would say, "Well, yeah, obviously the tax collector, who actually had no business praying, because you all know about tax collectors. The tax collector is the right one. He's full of humility. And the other dude is just left out in the cold." The problem with that interpretation is that you actually have to ignore all the other stories about Jesus, which some people do. But when the man is sitting in the street and cries out, "Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy," this one who is covered with sores on his body, who has been rejected by everyone, what is Jesus' response? "Be healed." When the woman with the issue of blood, who has been disconnected from community, who has no business coming anywhere near Jesus under the law, touches him and is healed. After a little flare-up, what is Jesus' response? So whatever our prayers are and our needs are, it seems that God is there in grace for us. Does God really condemn us for praying poorly? Now, I'm somebody who gets to write a lot of prayers. I can do a church prayer like nobody's business. You know, if they need a prayer written, all right, I'll pray it. I'll write it. It'll sound churchy as all get out. Because I know how. Only God cares a bit. It's no less an important prayer when someone simply sits silently in pain or in joy and just says, "Oh God." And in times of trouble, sometimes that's the only prayer we can manage. Oh God. And that is enough. I think in this story, Jesus is encouraging us to pay attention to the state of our hearts and our minds. Of our heart. I just got off a flight yesterday, so anyway. And our head. Prayer is not some scheme for bargaining with God or a tactic or a performance or some kind of religious magic. Prayer leads us to parse out our sorrows and our joys in humbleness. Humbleness to the God who sits with us at our deathbed and at our dance party. This is a way for us to understand and talk to a God who is in and with us in our humiliating loss of a job or our promotion. Our laughter-filled reunions with friends and our dark and lonely days of loneliness. Whether we are taxpayer or tax collector or Pharisee is of no matter to this God of grace. God's grace is for both of them and for all of us. And so in your life, as you sit in prayer, remember the one who sits with you in grace. That she enfolds you in love and in the beloved and in hope. And that our prayers are heard in street corners and closets, in homelessness, in rage, and in the quietness of our hearts. God meets us there. Amen. You are invited to rise as able for the hymn of the day, which I conveniently left open, and it is number 588 in the ELW.